But you know, last Monday morning, as I was going through a checklist that I had prepared for the VBS, I noticed that the ice machine in the back didn't have any ice in it. And that's bad news for a week-long activity with lots of hot, thirsty kids and adults. So I started thinking, you know, was it broken? Was the water turned off? Was the circuit breaker tripped in the hallway? No. Everyone here who knows anything about that ice machine, besides the fact it makes lots of noise, knows that the plug slipped out of that lovely child-resistant outlet. So I simply plugged it back in. Hey, no calls to Quinta necessary. No looking up on the internet for parts or prices on new machines. The plug just simply needed to be put back into the outlet. That's the way a lot of things are nowadays, aren't they? Now, things don't work at all if they're not plugged in to their power source. And the same is true for you and me, for Christians. You see, if we're not plugged into God, then we're powerless. And as we resume what is actually a spiritual growth series of having a heart like Jesus, we will see today that it's important for Christians to have a connected heart, to have a connected heart with God, just like Jesus did. Just think about Jesus for a minute. He was so closely connected to God, the Father, as was possible. I mean, we know he was God in the flesh, but think about the times that he prayed to God, so much so that Jesus could say that I and the Father are one, because yes, they were, but they were also one in purpose and thought and deed, John 10:30. He didn't do anything without the Father's direction, you see. You see, Jesus was never disconnected or unplugged from the Father. So it's with that in mind, we want to go ahead and take a look at three ways that Jesus was able to have such an incredibly connected heart so that we too could have a heart like his that is connected to God. And the first way that we can have a connected heart like Jesus is by listening to God through his word. By listening to God through his word. Now I know that we here at Orangevale are very good Bible readers. So the phrase, he who has ears, let him hear, should be very familiar to us. After all, Jesus said these words more than once in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, we can find them 8 times in the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and 8 times in the book of Revelation. These words are spoken to remind us that it's not enough just to have ears. It's necessary to use them. And when we turn over to the Gospel of Matthew and we look at the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, Jesus compares our ears to soil. And you remember that it's there in Matthew 13, verses 1 through 23, that we read about the farmer who scattered seed, which we know is symbolic of the Word of God. And Jesus also told us that the seed landed on 4 different kinds of soils, which we are told by Jesus is symbolic of our hearts, of our ears. And if you're in Matthew 13 right now, go ahead and take a look at verses 1 through 23. And you know how the parable goes. The seed doesn't take root at all in the first soil, does it? But it does take root in the second and the third soils, but it isn't able to grow very well. Then finally, it does great in the last type of soil. Now, what's important to notice here is that in all 4 cases, the seed is the same, and the sower is the same. You see, Jesus is not talking about the message here in this passage, and he's not talking about the messenger. Jesus is talking about the listener. We all hear the same thing, don't we? Different ways, based upon our current worldview, and based upon our own life's experiences. So in many ways, it doesn't matter how good the speaker might be, because I consider Jesus to be the best preacher that the Word of God has ever had. But there were plenty of people who just didn't hear Jesus' message. So was Jesus preaching bad? No. So what was wrong? Well, the listeners weren't prepared right, were they? Okay. So we want to talk a little bit more about that as we go along this morning. You see, the listeners, Jesus said, were like the soils. Some were hard-hearted. So, the Bible, you know, that's not real. Jesus is a fairy tale or something like that, you know. Or they were thinking about worldly things. Can't wait to wash the car this afternoon or mow the yard. Got to fix that roof. Or they just wanted to get by. You know, they were too shallow in their faith. Okay, well, we'll read that and go home and call it a day. You know, that's good. Ching, checked in for today. Or they really tried. They really tried with their ears to listen. And they really heard the message. They walked away and they applied it to their lives and they were changed by God's word. Of course, God has always placed a premium on people hearing his voice. As a matter of fact, one of the greatest commands from God through Moses began with these words in Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And that passage in Deuteronomy 6, you know, is the passage of text that was quoted by Jesus in Mark chapter 12, verses 29 and 30. And it has come down through all of Judaism to be known as the Shema, which is the first Hebrew word there in Deuteronomy 6:4, and it means to hear, to listen. But then we have to ask, well, to who? Well, to God, to his word. Proverbs 8:34 says, blessed is the man who listens to me, to God. Now in our scripture reading that Randall read for us in John chapter 10, Jesus urges us to learn to listen like sheep. Listen to what Jesus says again in verses 3 through 5 of John 10. And again, I'm going to read from the New International Version. Jesus says in John 10, 3 through 5, that the watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Now, we've gone through this passage maybe last year, so we'll have to go through it again not too long in the distant future. But just know this, those sheep know the voice because they listened to the master, right? They listened to the shepherd. So therefore, they were attuned to his voice. So if we want to know what's in God's word, we need to listen to it. We need to read it. We need to examine it. We need to study it. So that way, when we hear something that isn't in God's word, we will know it is not his voice. Think about it again. Our ears, unlike our eyes, don't have lids. My eyes are closed now. I can't see. But you see, our ears are designed to remain open. They don't have lids. Okay? Little flappy things, but they don't have lids. Okay? But all too often, they manage to close up, don't they? So just how can we listen to God today? Well, first of all, we need to do like Jesus did and make a deliberate effort to spend time with God. So how did Jesus spend his time with God? Well, we can see a distinct pattern as we look at the scriptures, a pattern of the listening life of Jesus. You see, Jesus spent regular time with God, both praying and listening. The Gospel of Mark, in chapter 1, verse 35, tells us that very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Read something very similar in Luke 5:16 in the Gospel of Luke, where we're told that Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Now, I know that these texts speak of Jesus in the context of praying to God. But just hypothetically, do you think that he spent regular time in God's Word? I think so. Thinking back to when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness in Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11, it's obvious that Jesus knew the Word of God, and he knew how to use it. Just a cursory glance at the Gospels gives us a picture of Jesus as a person who knew his way around the Scriptures, and he knew how to recognize its fulfillment. And so let me ask the obvious then. If Jesus, the Son of God, thought that it was worthwhile to clear his calendar to be connected with God through prayer, wouldn't it be wise for us to do the same? And if Jesus, the Son of God, thought that it was wise to grow familiar with the Scriptures, Luke 2:52, shouldn't we do the same regularly at home? And maybe, just maybe, on Sunday or Wednesday nights or whenever the body of believers assembles. You know, if we want to truly grow spiritually, we need to have a connected heart like Jesus. We need to connect our hearts to God with and through the regular practice of prayer and Bible reading and studying. And I can hear some gears churning in right now, you know, with people think, well, it can't be that simple. You say that too much. Read the Bible, pray. Read the Bible, pray, you know. We need a special class on that. You know, we need a seminar. We need to have a retreat, you know. And those things can help. Those are good things. But they only really help us to do what we've already been talking about, what we already know that we need to do. It's like going to the doctor. Doctor, I got this pain in my chest. I'm overweight. I can't walk. Doctor, what can I do? Help me. He said, lose some weight. Okay. Oh, doctor, you know, I've got this thing over here. I'm smoking, blah, 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 blah. Quit smoking. I knew that. It's hard to do those sometimes. It's hard to develop those good habits. No one said it was easy. No one said it was easy. I'll try to give you some encouragement about how we could better do that. But think about it. We know what to do. You know you need to read your Bible. You know you need to pray. You can't expect to grow physically eating air and drinking water, you know? You need to grow spiritually, not by reading all these magazines like Time and Star and whatever is out there, and even produce those things anymore, really, or even reading the news. You need to read God's Word. You need to get true spiritual nourishment. Okay. We must have regular times of talking to God and listening to His Word. The second way that we can have a connected heart like Jesus is by practicing God's presence and prayer. Practicing God's presence and prayer. Now, right about now, you might be thinking, well, wait a minute, you just talked about prayer. Well, you know, I did, but in the context of listening to His Word, okay? So let's expand a little bit more on prayer and talk about practicing God's presence and prayer. You see, Jesus' relationship with God went far deeper than a daily appointment with God. Jesus just didn't check in with God at mealtimes, you know, say thanks and have breakfast or whatever, or on special occasions, it's your birthday, let's pray, you know. Jesus was always aware of his Father's presence and was in constant touch with God. And one of the pictures that Jesus drew for us describes the relationship that he wants all of us to have with God, and that's of the vine and the branches. Take a look at over at John chapter 15. You're probably familiar with that text, but if not, open your Bible there and take a little look if you're still in John. Go on down to verse 5. Right there, Jesus said, I am the vine. So I'm the vine. You are the branches. That's me and you. Okay, Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. Sounds kind of harsh, but it's true. Okay. Think about it. God wants us to be as close to Him as a branch is to a vine. And really, when we look at the analogy more, we can see that one is really an extension of another. You look at a grapevine, if you head over to Napa or Sonoma, you say, well, which one's the vine and which one's the branch? I'm confused. Well, the vine's down there and the branch goes out that way. There you go, okay? Jesus is the vine. We're the branches. All right, they're an extension of each other. It's really impossible to tell where one begins and the other ends. But that's how it should be, you see, with us and Jesus. Now think about that branch again. Think about that fruit. That branch isn't connected only when it bears fruit. Don't go by, oh, hey, it's time to, you know, grow some grapes or apples. Let's put that branch up there. You know, doesn't work that way. The branch is always connected. The branch is always connected to the vine as it constantly draws nutrition from the vine. And that means that any separation from the vine means certain death. And that's where prayer comes in again. You see, prayer plays an important part in our continual connection with God. You'll remember that the Apostle Paul urged us to stay in constant connection with God when he wrote and told the Christians at Thessalonica to pray without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. And when he wrote to the church at Rome to be constant in prayer, Romans 12:12. And when he wrote to the Ephesian churches to pray in the Spirit on all occasions, Ephesians 6:18. And when he wrote to the Christians at Colossae to continue steadfastly in prayer in Colossians 4:2. Clearly, Christians are to be a people of prayer. And since that's true, how then do we live in God's presence through prayer? Well, let me offer a couple of suggestions. First, give God your waking thoughts. In other words, before you face the day, face the Father. Before you step up out of bed, or in some cases roll over and fall, step into God's presence. And your prayer might be something just as simple as, "Thank you, Lord, for the night's rest. I belong to you today." Christian author C.S. Lewis, who wrote in Mere Christianity this, he said, "The moment you wake up each morning, all your wishes and hopes for the day rush at you like a wild animal. And the first job of each morning consists of shoving them all back and listening to that other voice, taking that other point of view, letting that other, larger, stronger, quieter life come flowing in, the life that comes from God," you see. So we are to give our waking thoughts to God. And second, we are to give our waiting thoughts to God. In other words, we need to spend time with God in silence. Psalm 46:10 encourages us to be still and know that I am God. To be still. You see, prayer must be so much more than just throwing our requests at God. Just imagine if when you came home from work or something, you know, and the first thing your child did or your grandchild did was to come up to you and just start asking you for stuff. "Hey, Dad, Mom, Granddad, Grandma, you know, here's what I want. More toys. You know, more candy. Oh, I want some candy. And can we go to Disneyland this summer before it's over?" Oh, did I say more candy and more toys? You might come back with, "Whoa, wait a minute there, you know, do I look like your personal genie in a bottle?" No. I'm your father, or your mother, grandmother, grandfather, you know. "Why don't you just climb up in my lap for a minute and let me tell you how much I love you." I wonder if we ever thought that God might want to do the same with us, with you and me. The prophet Zephaniah said this in chapter 3, verse 17. Zephaniah 3:17 says that the Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you, with singing. Now notice with me, in this passage in Zephaniah 3:17, who is singing and who is resting? God is singing, and we, his people, are resting in the arms of God. Who's being rejoiced over? You know? Well, that would be God's people. You know? Who's doing the rejoicing? Well, that would be God. Wow, what a wonderful picture for us. You see, sometimes our job in prayer is simply to be still long enough to be aware that God loves us. It's true. So we are to give God our waking thoughts. We are to give God our waiting thoughts. And we are to give God our whispering thoughts. So just what's a whispering thought? Well, a whispering thought is a brief one-sentence prayer. Prayer that can be whispered anytime or anywhere. Kind of like when we see a beautiful sunset, you know, we whisper, "Thank God for the glorious colors of the sky or the rainbow. Thank God for that covenant promise you made to your people." Or when we see an ambulance pass by, we whisper, "God, be with that person in need." Or when we see an angry person approaching, we whisper, "God, give me the patience and self-control I need." Think about the potential here. Just imagine considering every moment as a potential time of communion with God. You see, studies have shown that by the time our lives are over, we will have spent 6 months at stoplights, 8 months opening junk mail, a year and a half looking for lost stuff. Some of us, maybe double that figure, maybe triple. And a whopping 5 years standing in various lines. So why not give these moments to God in prayer? Think about it. We can pray all the time, wherever we are, whatever we're doing. Again, we're to give God our waking thoughts, our waiting thoughts, our whispering thoughts, and we're to give God our waning thoughts as well. And what this is, of course, is at the end of the day. It's the end of the day, and we just kind of let our minds settle on God. And so we end up coming full circle with the whole day. And we conclude the day as we began it by talking to God. And as we talk to Him, we thank Him for the good parts and even for the bad parts. Along the way, we seek His mercy and His strength. As we lay there and we close our eyes, we start to drift off. You know, we could take full assurance and the promise of God from Psalm 121, verse 4, that He who watches over Israel will neither slumber or sleep. So even if we fall asleep, God's still awake watching over us, you see. If by chance we do fall asleep as we pray, as I know many of us probably do, well, we should never worry, because what a better place to doze off than in the arms of our Heavenly Father. You see, to have a connected heart like Jesus, we must be connected to God through prayer. And the third way that we want to talk about this morning that we can have a connected heart like Jesus is by seeking God's face in worship. Seeking God's face in worship. Did you know that people on an airplane and people on a pew have a lot in common? Or soft, cushy blue chairs? Yeah. Think about it. The people on a plane and the people on pews or chairs are all on a journey. We're all going someplace, you know. And most are well-behaved and presentable in those situations, you know. Some doze. Others gaze out the window, count the dots on the ceiling tile, something like that. Most of all are satisfied with the predictable experience, you know. Think about it. For many, the mark of a good flight and the mark of a good worship assembly are the same. It was nice. You know, we say, it was a nice flight, and it was a nice worship service. It was nice. And we usually exit the same way that we enter. We're happy, and we return next time. It was nice. But there's always a few that are not content with nice. And those are the ones who long for something more. One day, a young boy boarded a plane, and he said to his mom, "Will they let me meet the pilot?" Well, lucky for him, his words reached the ears of the pilot, and the pilot came out asking, "Someone looking for me?" Well, as we can imagine, you know, that boy's hand shot up just like someone was asking, "Who wants ice cream?" You know? And so the pilot asked, "Would you like to see where I drive the plane?" So his mom gave a nod, you know, and they went up, and the pilot showed him inside the cockpit and the controls and everything. And minutes later, he returned, and this boy's eyes were so wide, saying, "Wow, I'm so glad to be on this plane, and I'm so happy to have met the pilot. This is awesome." Now, what would be interesting to note about this whole experience is that no one else's face on the plane showed that wonder. It was nice. It's a nice flight. The boy, "Yeah, wow, this is awesome." You see, everyone else was content with a predictable, uneventful flight. It was a nice flight. But that's because that's what they sought. That's exactly what they got, you see? But the boy, on the other hand, he wanted more. And guess what? He got more. Now, was the airplane any different? Was the pilot any different? Was the flight any different? Just what was different? The passengers. And the expectations that they came to the flight with. Now let's enter a church building and take a look at the faces. A few are giggly. A couple might be cranky. But for the most part, everybody is content. Content to be there and content to sit back and look straight ahead, content to leave when the service is over, content to enjoy an assembly with no surprise or turbulence. They're content with a nice service. A few, however, seek more. A few come with the childlike enthusiasm of the boy on the plane. And those few leave just like he did. A wide-eyed expression with the wonder of having stood in the presence of God himself. To them, worship was awesome. And so now we get personal. And we have to ask ourselves, was the church where these individuals were any different? Was God any different? Was the scripture any different? What was different? The Christians. The Christians were. And the expectations that they came to the assembly with. Now, what about Jesus? How was his heart connected to God when he assembled with the brothers? Well, let's take a little peek. The Bible says in Matthew 17, verses 1 through 12, this is commonly known as the Transfiguration chapter. In Matthew 17, verses 1 and 2, that is, after 6 days, the scripture says, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And Peter's like, awesome! You know? Now here's the thought to think about. Might the purpose of worship, to come together into the presence of God, might it be to change the face of the worshiper? Think about it. A soul who has a vibrant, shining face is the mark of a person who has stood in the presence of God. Remember what happened to Moses in Exodus 34? If you don't, you could turn there really quick. You remember, though, that after speaking to God, Moses had to cover his face with a veil because he was radiant. Exodus 34, 33 through 35. His face shone. You see, God is in the business of changing the faces of the world. And that changes his job, not ours, really. Think about it. Moses didn't change his own face, and not even Jesus changed his own face in Matthew 17. The text in Matthew tells us that his appearance was changed, not that Jesus changed his own appearance. And when it comes down to us, to you and me, you know, our job is not to conjure up some fake frozen spiritual expression. Look at me, I'm happy. It was good. Yeah. You know, our job is to simply stand before God with a prepared and willing heart, and let God do his work. And he does. He does. Look at what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 3:18. The Bible says that we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is Spirit. That's 2 Corinthians 3:18 again. You see, God invites us to see his face so that we can change ours. And there's more. You see, not only does God change the face of those who worship him, but he also changes the faces of those who watch us worship. King David cites the evangelistic power of heartfelt worship in Psalm 40, verse 3, when he writes, "He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many people will see this and worship him. Then they will trust the Lord." You know, I think back years ago to when I first became a Christian. One of my jobs was a bank teller, first year. And I was They have a walk-up drive-thru. They have those. I don't know if they have any. This was years ago. And I remember this girl that I knew from high school. She came up to the window all smiles and cheery, you know. I thought that maybe she had just gotten married or something. But so I was kind of curious. I said, so, you know, how's it going? And she said, oh, it's just great. The Lord is good, isn't he? I said, wow. Now, hey, I'm a Christian too. I was sitting there actually reading my Bible. I kept my Bible there. I read it during lunch, you know. They let me do that. They didn't say anything bad about that. It was okay. And I said, you know, I just became a Christian too. And she said, wow, the Lord is great. And she was talking about how great her life was and how she loved her church. And it was just amazing, you know. And I was impressed, you see, with her overall attitude. I mean, she shined Jesus wherever she went. I thought to myself, hey, I'm a Christian too. But no one ever asked me about my smile. And I thought, man, what am I doing wrong? Am I doing something wrong? Think about it. When people hear the passion of your voice and the sincerity of your face, they may be changed. Not saying they will, but they may be changed. Not always, but let's be honest. A smile is a lot more appealing than a stoic or grumpy face. You walk up to a little baby, you smile at that baby will smile back. You walk up to that baby and go, that baby's going to cry. Okay. All right. Imagine you're a visitor here. And while you've never been to the Lord's church, and while you might not understand the meaning of certain songs or even the significance of the Lord's Supper, you know joy when you see it. You see, when somebody sees our faces changed, they may want to see God's face too. And by the way, when you think about it, shouldn't the opposite be true? What happens when a visitor sees boredom on your face? What happens when they notice that others are worshiping but you're scowling? Oh, he missed that word. He sung that off key. I know he did. Yeah. He shouldn't have prayed that prayer. He said he prayed to Jesus instead of God. No. Yeah. Maybe they're looking back at the clock. The clock's back there, by the way. Yeah. Now, I know that faith is more than the feeling. It is more than a feeling. Hebrews 11, 1, verse 6. But we should never divorce ourselves from the pure joy of knowing the Lord. And that doesn't mean that we have to walk around with a trumped-up smile on our faces, but it does mean that we need to better know the Lord and experience the joy that He wants us all to have if we ever expect to have a connected heart like Jesus. And it's with that in mind, I'd like to offer just a few suggestions to improve our worship experience. First, let's come to worship prepared. How? Well, that's the rest. Second, let's pray before we come so that we'll be ready to pray when we arrive. Third, try sleeping before you come so that we can stay alert when we're here. Fourth, let's be in the Word of God before we come. You know? And eat some breakfast, too, you know. So that way, you know, you're ready to receive God's word when you come, and you're more inclined to look at it when we're taught it. And also, you know, if you eat some breakfast, you won't be so hungry worrying about lunch, you know. You also stay awake a little bit. I'm serious about these things. Think about them, okay. Sixth, let's come willing to worship. Let's come willing to worship. Now, because we don't go to church because we have to. If you've been taught that, you need to get your mind fixed, okay? You don't come to church because you have to, okay? You come here assembled on the Lord's Day because that's what Christians do. So as a Christian, we assemble together. Not because you have to, but that's because what you're supposed to do. That's what you do, okay? That is just what you do. Seventh, let's come expecting God to speak to us. I don't mean little voices in the back of your head, okay? But I mean through His Word, okay? And just one more. Let's all come asking, can I see the pilot today? In other words, let's come asking to see God. to see God and the people around us and the events around us in worship and our singing and the prayers and the preaching and Bible study. It's a God sighting from those from VBS, okay? Let's come expecting to see God. You see, we can have a connected heart like Jesus. And the things that we said today that can help us to be connected and have a heart like Jesus is to listen to God through His Word. And by practicing God's presence in prayer. And by seeking God's face in worship. So, to those who have ears, let them hear and stay plugged into the power source. And keep our hearts connected to God. Now, looking at the big picture, we should all know that by having a connected heart with God means that we all have a connected heart with each other. And if there's anyone here who's not yet connected with God, the way to initiate that connection is by becoming a Christian. And we do that by confessing Jesus as Lord, by repenting of our sins, and by being immersed in the watery grave of baptism for the forgiveness of our sins. Just like the Bible describes for us in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 4, where we read that, "Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." For those of us who are already Christians, well, the encouragement today is simple: to grow more connected to God and to encourage others to do the same. And so if there's any reason that anyone needs to come forward during the invitation song, maybe to become a Christian, or for prayer, or for some other need, you're always welcome to do that. Or if you prefer, you can always visit with one of our elders here this morning at your convenience for encouragement, whatever the case may be. If you need to come forward, please do that as we all stand and sing.